Thank you for listening to this week's message from North Shore Christian Church. For more information about North Shore, please visit northshorechristian.org.
Good morning. How are you? Fantastic. I like that. Good, good, good. I noticed coming in, there's a few more sniffles. And in the Pacific Northwest, this is a good thing when a lot of us have that. You know what it means? The sun has come out and allergy season is here, right? Right? Yeah, yeah, exactly. What do we do with that, right? Like, I'm glad you're all sneezing and sniffling, but the sun has come. So we're going to enjoy these next couple weeks and we'll get back to rain, right? Anyway, good morning. I'm lead pastor Scott Harris. Just good to see you all. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible to you and then turn to Romans 12. We'll be in a couple different areas today as we step into our series. But before I give you today's sermon, I have to give you a personal announcement I've been asked to deliver to you. And that is from Becky Richards. Many of you know Dan and Becky. Dan has been our director of business here at North Shore for over 20 years. Him and Becky are just a vital part of this North Shore family. And, you know, a lot of you know the news. And the unfortunate truth is she is at the tail end of her cancer battle. They switched her care to hospice care. And I got the privilege of being with the family at her bedside. And we were talking, and I asked her a question, say, well, I'm preaching Sunday. What do you want to tell them? And if you know Becky, she's just short to the point. She says, pray. And she had that stern Becky look. Pray and have hope. Have faith. And I said, are you good? She says, I'm good. I love Jesus. And that experience of being alongside and with them described lots of tears. Right? We as believers, grief is part of our journey, right? But we do not grieve like those who have no hope. And that hope is this beautiful gift of God in tough moments like this. I know they're going to be watching today. And so I love you guys. We all love you. And we are with you. And we will pray and we have hope in Jesus Christ. You know, he's the reason we have hope. For eternity. So it's not goodbye in the faith. It's always see you later. And we don't say this trivially, but they are going to the better place. We got to stick around here for a while, right? We'll try to tend to the mission to the best of our abilities. But we love you, Dan and Becky. Our sermon series this week is continuing on Mosaic. Mosaic. And what a mosaic is, it's a form of art where you take a lot of these little pieces, different pieces, irregular pieces, and you bring them together to create a larger, beautiful work of art. It is a perfect analogy for Jesus' church. What he has done, he has called together these pieces, these different pieces, irregular pieces, people, you and I, called us together to be his church. And it's a church that is to do a powerful, beautiful, bigger work than the individual can. But there's a problem. We humans do not do different very well. Right? We all should have screamed amen, but don't, because you're feeling like I did when I was thinking about this. Like, yeah, it's true. And I tell you what, it has been heightened the last several years to watch brothers and sisters and lords and how we are doing different. It is ugly. It is mean. It is ugh. And as I was thinking about this, what I saw in me was not good. I found myself over the last few years with anger growing in me, disappointment, frustration. I felt my fist start to ball up. I remember a distinct moment. I was actually laying on the floor in my living room. I have no idea why I was laying on the floor, but I remember being there. I meant to be there. Just so I was on the floor, and I was watching the news. And I felt anger at this level. your brothers and sisters in the Lord, what I was seeing. And what I noticed in that, it didn't feel like Jesus. It didn't look like Jesus at all. And this is where the inspiration of this series came from. Because what it did is it drove me in that moment to Scripture. Okay, how do I do this? How do I do different? How do we do different? Because boy, right now we are not the beautiful mosaic. All those pieces are fractured apart and actually coming after each other. And so I went to God's Word. And what does He have to say? Understand difference is by design. Different is by design. You look into creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, these powerful words you've heard before, He says, let us create man in our image. What's He talking about? Our image. He's talking about the Trinity. In eternity past, you see different God in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Different. And He says, this different, let's create man in our image. And God created them, male and female, different. And you look all through creation and you see different. And I love this. John, in Revelation chapter 7, He gives us the picture as He peeks into heaven, into eternity and the future. What does He see? He says, I see a great multitude. Can't even count them. From every tribe and every nation. He says, I see different. There they are. There's His church in heaven. So this difference lasts all of eternity. It's by design. So this different by design has a purpose. I'd ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to see, Scripture says a lot about different. Because different has a purpose. It's not different just to be different, but different for a purpose. And the metaphor He will use here, and He uses other places in Scripture, the metaphor of His church, He calls it the body of Christ. That we are the body of Christ. Listen to Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, different. So we, verse 5 there, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verse 4 says, many members, or many parts, as different people. It's talking about people there. Different personalities, different temperaments, different characteristics, different gifts, different roles, different. We are different by design. But we have a single purpose. He says, we are one body in Christ, or you've heard it oftentimes, the body of Christ, in reference to the church. That is us. What do you mean by the body of Christ? Jesus did His work on earth, His practical work on earth through His body. God came down as man in person of Jesus Christ and did His work on earth. His body, when He died and was resurrected, we are the body of Christ to do His work on earth. That's what it's talking about. We are the body of Christ on earth to do the Lord's work. What is that work? The mission of Jesus? Pat mentioned last week as he opened up the series, I encourage you to go listen to it. But there is to make disciples. To glorify God by making disciples of all nations. John 17:18. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, so I send them. Talking about his disciples. So we are different. But this bigger picture is the mission of Jesus Christ that we are called to be part of together. All of us in our differences. So as I said earlier, we do differ poorly. In fact, I'd say really bad. I need scolded for how I do different. You can choose if you need it, but I do. I needed to be rebuked by him in that moment because it was nothing like Jesus. And difference wasn't allowed in my heart and my mind in that moment. We need to know how to do it. In Romans 12, it keeps going. And if I encourage you sometime to read the entire chapter of Romans 12 because it's all about difference, all about how to do it. But here are, actually, I'm going to come back. I want to give one more thing before I do this. So difference is this. It's mission critical. Difference is mission critical. We need to do different. In 1 Corinthians 12, don't turn there, but another whole chapter is important to read when we look at difference because it's the warning. And what Paul is saying there is difference is important, and he tries to get that message strongly across. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 and 20. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Listen to this. If all were a single member, if we were all the exact same, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So this idea that we need to do different, it's mission critical for the work of God. Think about this, and he gives these illustrations. If I had no hands, but 4 feet, how would that work out for me? All right, these hands really help us humans. Do you know that? These thumbs are pretty cool things that God gave us. Imagine this, 4 ears, no eyes. How would I function? Not well, right? Not well. So all these parts and members of my body are by design, for a purpose, and essential. So as I gaze across the aisle, the chair, the space at my fellow believers, I have to understand that I need you to be different than me. And you need me to be different than you for us to function. If everybody was like me, oh Lord, pray for us. Right? Pray for us. And we look at the teaching team. Why do we do that? Because you need to hear from other people besides me. Yeah, I think you need to hear from me sometimes, but you need to hear from other people too. Because it's important for us to function as a body. We need to do different, better. Take you back to Romans 12. And Paul does give us, as I was starting earlier, this medley of how to do different well. And this is Romans 12. It says, do not think too high of yourself. Do not think too high of yourself. Meaning this, be humble. Be humble. Hate evil. Hold fast to what is good. What this means is don't compromise truth. We talk about doing different well. It's not you drop it down and there's no truth. No, there is one truth. There is one purpose. It's Jesus Christ. It's what the scriptures teach us. Right? Those we have to hold hard and fast to. Okay, so this is not talking about let's muddy all the lines. He says this as we look at different. Outdo one another in showing honor. What does that mean? That means respecting, appreciating the difference and allowing people to be different. Because one thing we do is try to shape people into what we are. Get critical spirit, judgmental, gossip, destroying different. And here's what it does when we do it to brothers and sisters in the Lord. It actually destroys the mission of the church. This is why he spent so much time, Romans, 1 Corinthians, other places, of how we treat one another, because difference is mission critical. It says this, live in harmony and at peace with those different than you. Do not be haughty. There's a word we don't use very much. But that is acting stuck up, rude, a know-it-all, right? Prideful with a little attitude. That's what haughty is. It's actually ugly. And hopefully as you hear me say the word haughty, it's just like, ugh, yeah. Don't be that one. Don't be that person. But often we are. Often we are. Love this. Never be wise in your own sight. You don't know it all. Right? You might know a lot, praise God. You don't know it all. Where does our wisdom come from? From God. And from others. Meaning you. Man, there's a lot of you I love to listen to, and I can listen to all day long because you're so full of wisdom. You see things different than me. You had different experiences, read different things. It's incredible, right? And I learn from you. So we cannot be wise in our own sight. And this is where our entire series kind of launches into, I think, one of the greatest pictures of difference and difference on mission and purpose is Jesus and his selection of the 12 apostles. So what we want to take is this idea of mosaic, of difference, and doing different well. And look at this journey with these 12 and what they did. Because here's the truth. You only sit here because of this different group. This, really think about it. When you go looking at the 12, who chooses those guys as a leadership team? Right? You know, Pat said it last week, amazing. He didn't go to the great cities with the universities. He went up to the blue collars in Galilee, up north, Capernaum, Bethsaida, right? That's where he got him. People who had kind of washed out of the system, right? And he calls them and says, okay, my words. All right, knuckleheads, let's go. We're going to change the world. You know, 2,000 years later, there'll be a church in Everett that's going to sit around and talk about what God did through us and in us. It's incredible what he did. So we're just looking at these, and I want to take these skills of doing different and apply it as we look at these 12. So last week, Pat talked about Peter. I'm going to talk about the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. And it is a nickname, so you're going to see these sons of thunder, these two men living up to their nickname. Mark chapter 3, verse 17. This is the only time that these guys are mentioned with this nickname. It says, and Jesus calling his 12, and he goes to James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. So these sons of thunder are James and John, who he gave the name, I'm going to try this, Boanerges. I don't know if I said it right. I was talking to Pat this morning. I actually don't think I ever read that before. Never tried to pronounce it. So I hope I did justice. But here's what that means is sons of thunder. So he gave them this nickname. Why do I say a nickname? Because Peter, he gave a name too, right? Simon, he called Peter, which means rock. And throughout scripture, you see it talked about. You will never see this talked about again. So my speculations, and a lot of people I read says, I don't think he renamed him. He gave him a nickname. All right. How many of you have a nickname? All right. Well, we're going to see these guys live up to it, right? Have you lived up to your nickname? Yeah. Yeah, don't tell us what it is, Ruth. Okay. These guys did. And James and John are brothers. James is older, right? And then John, he's listed first most in scripture one time. He's not, and that's when John seems to take a certain seat in leadership later on. But this nickname, Sons of Thunder, and what thunder means is causing chaos. How many of you hate thunderstorms? know how good I love them. How many of you are from the South? Any of you right there, okay? I was in Florida, not recently, a few years ago. Folks, you ain't heard thunder yet, right, you Southern people? We're babies. That's thunder. And thunder, when it comes, boom, it causes chaos and gets your attention and right? Well, that's what these two are going to do. They cause chaos. And how they cause chaos is it through their aspirations, their power hungry, their selfishness, their attitudes. They've got this intolerance and they're fiery. And you see them cause chaos. They truly live up to their nickname, Sons of Thunder. But as you look at these guys, these apples did not fall far from the tree, right? That's an idiom that we say, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. That's usually when you're being critical of a child that their parents are knuckleheads, right? Yeah, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, right? Well, that's the case here as well, right? These apples, we can kind of tell where they got it from. So we go and look at their father. They're the sons of Zebedee. And we are seeing Mark 1:19 that when they're chosen to be apostles of Jesus, one of the scenes is they're just down the shore from where Peter and Andrew followed him. Remember they dropped their nets and went with him? So, and that's Matthew 4:19. You go to Matthew 4:21, I think it is. And what you'll see, same thing happens with the sons of Zebedee. When they drop their nets and go, in a sense, they left their father and his hired servant. He was a very successful man, right? Probably wealthy, had high stature in the community. And there's another little trinket in scripture that points to this. And that's in John 18. After Jesus was arrested, one of the first places they took him to is the court of the high priest. Now that is a place not just anybody could go into. Right? You had to be known. You had to be pretty significant in the community. You had to be a mover and a shaker, someone of high position, high influence. And it says in John 18 that Jesus arrested and Peter and John followed him. And when he went into the court of the high priest, John went in with him. Peter had to wait outside. Right? Why did John get to go in? Because his father Zebedee was somebody in that community. He knew the high priest. He got to go in. He actually came out and said, he's with me, and brought Peter in. And whether it was real or perceived, this father's success put pressure on the child. How many of you have been very successful in life? Don't raise your hand. And your kids feel that pressure. Man, I got to get to that. My dad really hit it big. I'm trying to make somebody of myself. Right? You younger people, how much is true of you? You feel this pressure to achieve. So what drives these sons of thunder for status? They came from it. Again, spoken or unspoken, I have no idea. But I've seen these, you know, thousands of times of people feeling that pressure to achieve. Right? And so they, we're going. We've got to reach status. Well, the next person, you know, these apples not falling far from the tree, is mom. Their mother, Salome. You have to turn there, but in Matthew 20, I'll just tell you the story. In Matthew 20, the disciples are walking with Jesus. And John and James's mom, how many mother bears are out there, right? She's going to make sure these boys get where they need to get. And she goes up to the rabbi, Jesus. Comes up to him and he says, yeah, what do you want? can my sons sit on your right and your left when your kingdom comes? Now, she has no idea, because they're still trying to grasp what the kingdom of God is. They still think it's going to be this revolt and they're taking over, right? And she has the audacity to go up to Jesus and ask him, can my boys be on the left and right? Those are the most powerful positions besides the king. And listen, the other 10 apostles are there. This is not done in secret. She says, I don't care who I have to step on, who I have to push out of the way. My boys are getting in, and I'm going right to the top. I am mom, hear me roar. Right? And we'll see later, the boys are there. They see that. Right? And then the boys. So these apples, these sons of thunder, James and John, you know, we see them as they're selfish, power hungry. They are driven in their pursuit of power. When Salome is talking to Jesus, asking for this position, Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. You want to take this cup? And the boys are there and they say, yeah, we want to take this cup. We all know, isn't it? To listen to this, like, you do not want this cup? No, right? Yeah, well, we'll take this cup. And for them, it just echoes. If you're in Luke 9, turn to Luke 9, because we'll be there for the rest of the thing. Luke chapter 9. And in there, in verse 46, what we see is the apostles are walking, and they're arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Right? And we can tell by where not Luke 9 kind of ends that James and John were right in on it. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be greatest? Because they try to take things in their own hands. And then they approach Jesus with their mom. They're there. And he says, you really want this? Yes, we do. Want it. And to a place where this, it says the other 10 were indignant. You know, it's the Greek word trying to grab, how can you be as mad as you can be? So mad, you're just frothing at the mouth. I can't believe they're doing this. Again, just like mom and dad, they're going for power. They do not care who they'll push out of the way, step on, hurt, or destroy. We're going. We're going to get ours. Here we go. We're going to be on the right or left of this king, this kingdom, thinking that they're going to go overthrow Rome, right? And where they really grab their nickname, and you know where it really comes, is Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. I want to read that. It says this, Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That means bring fire from heaven, whether it be lightning or calling down, whatever, but to kill them. Is that what you want, Jesus? But he turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. Excuse me. So what the scene is here is they're on this journey going to Jerusalem. And in Scripture, New Testament, it says Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem. That means he is on his mission. He's going to Jerusalem where he will be condemned, crucified, die, be buried, and will rise again and be resurrected. He's heading to Jerusalem, and they're with him. But he's going to stop by Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans were this mixed ethnic and religious group. Because when in Old Testament times, right, when the Assyrians came and took captive the northern part of Israel and these Jewish people, they intermarried and interfaith together. And so in that, you had this kind of Jewish kind of pagan worship. And that's why the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus had already shown that his heart was toward them. The woman at the well, remember? And some others. Teachings and where he tried to teach these apostles. But in this setting, we see a reverse prejudice happen. The Samaritan said no, because his face is Jerusalem, because we worship on Mount Gerizim. That's what we think is holy, not the temple in Jerusalem. So he's not welcome here. What does a fiery person do then? Let's kill him. Here's a good idea. Let's kill him. But this wasn't a novel idea. They picked it up somewhere else. Earlier in Luke 9, in their journey, they had this amazing opportunity. They were part of the inner three with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were those inner core three, and they had different experiences. One of them they saw when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount. Remember that story? Well, who showed up there when Jesus' face changed, his clothing changed, he was in his glorified state? Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament, they show up. They're there. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And they had a conversation about Jesus' departure. You imagine hearing that conversation. You say, hey, yeah, Moses, thanks for taking care of the law and setting that up. It's going great. Elijah, you're a prophet. You spoke about these things. You warned them. It's going great. I'm heading down right now, and it's come. The time's now. What a cool conversation. So I'm going to guess it emboldened James and John, because what happened when they saw Elijah, they remember what he did way back in 2 Kings chapter 1. There is a king of Israel who had turned from God. He had an accident. He fell down. Wanted to find out if he was going to die. So he went to Baal, a false god, to ask him, hey, am I going to die from my injuries? Elijah the prophet interrupts them, says, where are you going? Well, we're going down to chat with Baal because the king told us to go find out if he's going to die from injuries. He says, he was telling basically, yes, he's going to die because he's basically kicked God out of the kingdom. Go tell him that. Well, they did that. And the king says, okay, I'm sending 50 people. We're going to kill Elijah. Elijah's on a mountain here, right? And as they come at him, he calls fire down from heaven. It consumes and kills him. They go tell the king, hey, that didn't work out. We'll send 50 more. They went back up the mountain. Elijah called fire down from him. Boom, killed him. So you know, come back here to our story in Luke 9. This is what they were thinking. You want us to do that again to these Samaritans? Let's kill them. Let's kill them. They don't belong with us. We're going places. They're in the way. Can't believe they're doing this. But Jesus, beautifully, says he rebukes them. And depending on what translation you have, some ancient biblical manuscripts, doesn't just say he rebukes them. It says this. Jesus says this. Don't you know, Son of Man, did not come, and Son of Man is a reference to him, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It's really important in this drastic, when they're being the sons of thunder, that Jesus comes and says, no, this is, he's discipling them. He's not done with them yet. He says, come on, no, great things are happening. This is what's going on. You're in my inner circle. You're experiencing on this. Here's what it's about. It's about saving people's lives, the mission of Jesus and ultimately the church. And so what we see for them, we see them grow, mature over time. And then we see the legacy of their redeemed nickname. They will always be the sons of thunder, but they do it differently. They do it redeemed. Let's look at James. Well, James, he was selfish, power-hungry person. who he became after encountering Jesus, after having the Holy Spirit come in him. He became a powerful leader. Acts 12, verses 1 through 2 says this. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So the church is growing, have some impact. The Jews don't like it. Rome wants the Jews happy, right? And they're upset that Christianity is growing and kind of exploding. So what does Herod do? I've got to keep the pace. Verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, meaning he beheaded him. That's what he did. He killed him. To make people happy, to keep the peace. What's important to understand is, why James? Well, obviously he wanted to go off. Who is something prominent? Who is significant? Who is a big fish in this whole movement? Who would get people's attention? Some of you would say, well, that should be Peter, right? You'd think so, but he killed James first. I think it shows you the significance and the position that James had in the early church. What did he do with Peter? You want to read Acts 12 further? Had him arrested. He was going to kill him, but he said, oh, they like that so much, let's do another one. I'll go for Peter then. So James had achieved status, but it wasn't the status he was wanting before. Right? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 20. Remember the conversation with Salome's mom and these boys. Listen to what Jesus said. When they answered, yeah, we'll drink this cup, he said to them, and this is verse 23 through 28 in Matthew 20, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father, whatever God's will is. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Already talked about that. But Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 26 here. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What James did, he became the leader that he aspired to, but not in man's kingdom, not man's way, but in Jesus' way, to be a servant all the way to death. Imagine the faithful Christians at the time of watching him stand bold and take the sword for his Savior Jesus, for his brothers and sisters. What happens is a servant leader emerged from this son of thunder. Oh, he was thunderous, all right, but in a beautiful kingdom way. Imagine how everything shifted when that happened. And you keep reading through Acts, and boy, the story just gets better and better and better, and the story keeps going on to where it's amazing right now. James is an amazing leader. Our lesson looking at James is this, is we need great leaders, willing to lead, aspire to lead, but to do it Jesus' way. Gifted leaders with servant hearts, this is what we need. And for you and I, when we see them, follow them. Our tendency is to be drawn to worldly leaders and worldly gifts versus servant leaders, Jesus-type leaders. Those leaders change the world, not just for that day, but for eternity. When you see them, follow them. You go where they go. Then John, looking at his legacy of his redeemed nickname, he was unaccepting, intolerant, prideful. There's a story in Luke 9 where he's talking to Jesus and they hear about some people casting out demons in Jesus' name. So they're followers of Jesus. He said, but they're not with us. They're not part of this inner circle. They're not part of the 12. We're something special. You want me to tell them to get lost, to stop, to get out of here? Because they ain't part of us. so intolerant, so unloving. But here's who he became. Here's who John became. He got kind of a new nickname. And he's called right now by us, you know, Bible believers, is the apostle of love. What does that mean? James writes, or John writes, more about love than anybody else. He wrote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He wrote John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. You go to 1 John, we just did a series of that recently. Love is everywhere. 40 times he made reference in these five chapters about love. He writes about love. His heart was totally transformed. And a great picture of this is seen in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And here's what happened. It's verses 14 and 16. It says this. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, Philip, the evangelist, who was preaching Jesus and him crucified and the Holy Spirit, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? These are the Samaritans. The same ones that he says, should we call fire on fire and kill them? All of a sudden, he hears that they've accepted Jesus Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit. What does John do? He runs to them. My words, run. I'm just going to say it. I just think his heart is so transformed and changed that this son of thunder only knows how to do it one way, and that's with thunder. But now this is going to be a thunder of love and acceptance and inclusion. Come on, you're in. You're in, you Samaritans. This is awesome, isn't it? Let's go. And they go down there and they pray with them so they would receive the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus knew John would have this transformation and change to love. So much as this beautiful scene on the cross in the book of John, chapter 19. Jesus is on that cross hanging and dying. And there's just a few people, his followers down there. Two of them are Mary, his mother, and the apostle that he loves. That's John, how he referred to him. You go through the book of John, John doesn't mention himself. It's not about him anymore. It's about Jesus and his love, right? But he's there. And he says this, behold, woman, this is your son. And behold, this is your mother. Meaning this, adopt her, John. I trust your heart so much of loving that you will love my mother when I die here in a few minutes. And history proves this out, that John took care of Mary. They moved to Ephesus, right? John was the last living apostle. Wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, wrote Revelation. And Mary was with him in that season. Jesus trusted his heart to love. So what are our next steps? You know, as the band comes out and we look at the sons of thunder, right? James and John. Same thing with James. Is if you see a servant leader, right? What John became is a loving leader. He emerged from the son of thunder. That is the greatest gift, greatest mark of maturity. When you see a leader who loves well, follow him. When you see Jesus on how someone lives their life and loves, you fall and go. You have the best shot of experiencing Jesus through that versus a worldly leader. Intolerant. Doesn't accept difference. Someone says, the kingdom is about difference and we need it. And I'm mature enough in the Lord to love them like Jesus would. So as we close out this time, I want to encourage you. We're going to have just a time of prayer. We're going to sing a song over you. Is when we think of the sons of thunder and what God did in them, what Jesus did in them, his transformation and change of them, allow them to accept difference in themselves, different in other people. It allows us to see ourselves differently and others differently. And in my case, when I started on this journey, a year ago, right? This series has been waiting on the shelf a while. I found my fist do this, right? And do this. My ears, my heart opened up. My feet were hurried to kingdom work. And you guys hear it. What does this world need? Jesus. He's love, right? Exactly. Jesus. Only hope for all of humanity. And God is love. And so we're going to do this. And we can bring our truth, our biblical standards, in love. He did it. We can do it. So you can be strong and loving. So I want to give us a chance just to think, look at yourself. What does Jesus see when he looks in you? Are you letting his grace define you? Your difference. Can you celebrate your difference? Are you like a lot of us trying to conform yourself to be like everybody else versus to be you? Because we need you. As you look at yourself, are you allowing other people to be different? We need them. Oh, they're going to make you mad, I promise you, but they need to. It's how we grow. It's like, I don't see it that way. I wouldn't quote it that way. So versus reach back and slug them, call fire down from heaven, what if we listened and appreciated? Thank you. That's a different perspective. I'm going to trust that God is bringing this mosaic together, this different, to do a great work, because this world desperately needs Jesus and not just Scott Harris's opinion. Right? So it's just a time of prayer. Reflect on that, and Josh will lead us.